Now, we're going to read, please, from the book of Exodus, chapter 25. We're going to have to be fairly rapid with what we've got before our mind. This is a wonderful subject. It's a very big subject. And I can tell you there's a lot of truth, as far as I'm concerned, even in the opening subject this morning, because we're going to take a look at the ark and the mercy seat, God willing. Verse 10, please, Exodus chapter 25. They shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above, upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee, from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now we trust and pray that the Lord will grant his blessing to the reading of his good and precious word this morning. We have got here, child of God, I take it now, I'm going to get a bit flummoxed with these things, you know. I hope you can hear me when I move away from them. Are they absolutely essential? We'll see. All right. Good, that's fine. I don't like these machines, really. They inhibit me, you see, and I don't like to be inhibited. Once I'm inhibited, my mind's inhibited, and I can't go anywhere. But we are going to take a look at what is generally termed the tabernacle, in actual fact, the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle, child of God, was literally the first of the great cloths that went over the top of the boards. That is spoken of in chapter 26 as the tabernacle. And that spread right across the whole of this sanctuary, as it is known. It was the cloth that lay beneath here. That is actually, in actual fact, the tabernacle. But for the sake of what we've got, we'll simply leave it as the tabernacle here. But the tabernacle was this first of the cloth that went over the boards. But nevertheless, when we come here, we've got what is the first gathering centre, publicly known as far as God was concerned, when it was in the when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They were journeying, of course, from Egypt. They were journeying to the Promised Land, and God wanted a place where he could meet with them. Now, if he was going to meet with them, then they must meet with him according to his mind and according to his will. For God himself is going to give all the descriptions and everything in connection with this tabernacle so that the saints of God would have a place whereby they could come and worship him. Verse 8, I think it is, of chapter 25, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. And God wanted a sanctuary, a place where he could dwell with them. I wish my daughter-in-law that did this for me a few years ago, I wish she'd put a few of the tents around the outside of this tabernacle. For you see, the tents of the children of Israel came all the way around this tabernacle. For you see, they were going to have their interest in things spiritual and things eternal. In type, they were a people on redemption ground. In type, they were a people that were baptized. For the Bible tells us that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea when they went through the Red Sea. And here they were, a people now that were out of Egypt, and a people that had come that they might that they might gather around the sanctuary where God was. God's desire is ever that the saints of God might move before him. and that they might move in worship before him. When God called that people out of Israel a long time ago, the scripture makes it very, very clear that they were to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. 3 days, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Linking us, child of God, with a man on resurrection ground. We are today on resurrection ground, linked with the Christ of God. We're not linked with the world. We're not linked with its ways. These people were out of Egypt, and they were away from Egypt, and they were out in the desert going home. But as they were on the journey home, God wanted a people that would meet before him and would become worshippers before him. For that was the whole object of this tabernacle. And this tabernacle, a beautiful picture of the gathering centers of God today, where God wants the saints of God to meet before him, where they might move according to his will, and where they might become worshippers. The object of Israel being gathered out of Egypt, very simply, was that they might offer sacrifice unto me. God wants the worship of the hearts of his saints, and God wants you and me as worshippers moving in his presence. But if we're going to do that, then we must move in a sphere which is according to its will. That tabernacle, very simply, it had a court. That court, right the way round it, we have this great cloth that went round. That cloth did two things, you know. Number one, it was a guard, because the precious things of God must be guarded. And we cannot enter in carelessly into what is of God. And this cloth was a guard. It would have kept out. But I'm glad of this. It wasn't only a guard. It was also a guide. For wherever you came, if you just kept on walking, at some time you would come to this gate. Because God does want you before him in worship. But child of God, we must come his way. We can't come any way. The lovely words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John: they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. There was just one place where God would accept worship, and there was just one way in which they could enter into that they might worship. Now, if you came in, I'm doing this very briefly, very quickly, if you came in through the gate, you would have come to a brazen altar, this gentleman here. Beyond that, there was a laver, this gentleman here. The altar, we shall see, the most misunderstood vessel of the tabernacle. Every book I've got, I'll tell you again, God willing, next week, every book I've got is wrong. Wrong. But be that as it may, you'll learn that next week. And most folks get this wrong too, sadly. But we'll leave that till next week. That is just a place from which the priest washed. You see, if we're going to handle holy things, then, child of God, we've got to be clean. You can't have a contaminated life, a life contaminated by this world, and expect God to accept your worship. We must be clean. So God wants your worship, but God wants you clean. And then there was this sanctuary here, set out in this little form here now, made up of boards and bars. And this was divided into two, firstly known as the holy place, in which there were three vessels. It's the vessels that we're interested in. Those vessels being, number one, the golden altar. That was just before a veil that hung here and divided this into two sections. And here we have the golden altar just before the veil. Then there was a lampstand. That lampstand would have been the first thing you would have seen. Because obviously when you came in here, we shall see again as we look at it, no natural light here. None. All natural light was excluded. The things of nature are not for God. And the things of nature are not brought into the things of God. What is of this world and what is natural must be excluded from the things of God. And God saw that it was excluded in the place where worship was offered before him. But there was light. But that light was given by God himself. We shall look at that a little later this morning. And then, also in this sanctuary, there was a table. And that table, you can hardly see the thing, some of you on this side, a table with 12 loaves on. We shall look at that a little later. That table, we shall see Christ. Those loaves, speaking of the 12 tribes of Israel, but ultimately of the saints of God of this day and dispensation, now gathered before him. And then, had you gone through that veil, had you been able to do it? You couldn't do it. No man could do it except Aaron on the Day of Atonement. He went, and there were reasons why he alone on that day could go in, but we can't look at that. Had we gone through the veil that hung down here, we would have come into what is known as the holiest of all. And when we come into the holiest of all, child of God, we come to this vessel. In fact, I might say these vessels. Because there are two vessels here. We have read of an ark, and we've read of a mercy seat. And I want us this morning, first of all, just to take a look at this ark. And I want us to take a look at this mercy seat with the cherubim coming out of it. The mercy seat all gold, and the cherubim all gold, all made of one piece. We're going to see an ark made of incorruptible wood, acacia wood, and then covered with gold. But this was within the holiest of all. It was God's throne. It was God's dwelling place. So here we have, very, very simply, an outline of what this tabernacle was. Came into being by the desire of God, let them make me a sanctuary. God wanted a place where he could dwell with his own, and he wanted a place where you and I could worship, and where we could come before him in priestly activity. So, with those things before us, basically, I want us today just to take a look, very simply, at three of the vessels. First of all, we're going to take a look at these vessels, then the table, and then we shall take a look a little later on at the lampstand. When we come to look at these two vessels that we've got before us now, it's interesting, child of God, there were two vessels in here, three vessels in here, two vessels outside here. God's always moves in an orderly way, you know. So you have two, three, and two. And five of those vessels, they would be vessels of approach Godward. And they would tell us very, very simply of the grace of God that would bring us before him. Two of those vessels, they would give us something of our links with the Lord Jesus. And would tell us again of the wonder of the fact that we have been brought in and brought nigh as a result of what has been done. But let's take a look, please, first of all now, at what we've got in verses 10 to 22. We're not going to have too long. We can't stay too long. First of all, the first vessel that's made, child of God, is they shall make an ark. That word ark just simply means a box. I never forget a dear friend of mine, an Irishman, a mighty teacher. He took up this ark and spoke of it as a box. Some of the good brethren didn't like it, you know. But I know I'd heard this dear man speaking about the ark and the box. For that's what the word simply means. It was just a box. But my dear friend, as he expounded the great truth regarding the ark, He went to show us this was far more than a box. He went on to show us how that this would speak of Christ in all his glory. A place where God was going to take his dwelling place with his people. That dwelling place must be in Christ. And he went on to beautifully show us how that this ark, it speaks of the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. Now I want to do that too, child of God. I want us, first of all, to see how that down to verses 10 down to verse 16, we're going to take a look at the person of Christ. For this ark is going to bring before us the person of Christ. But when we come to look at the mercy seat upon the top of this ark, not the person of Christ, but the work of Christ, these two things must go together, his person and his work. I'm very glad that we might oftentimes have the person of Christ brought before us in our New Testament. But child of God, you never have the work of Christ brought before you without the person. For it's the person that gives value to the work. That work only stands as it does before God and acceptable before God because of the character of the person that did the work. So I'm not surprised that God is going to start off, first of all, with the ark. Before he tells us about the person. I think of John, you know, in the Gospel, there, chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God. That's the person. That taketh away the sin of the world. That's the work. I hear the Apostle Paul, the Son of God, that loved me. That's the person. But he gave himself for me. That's the work. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. That's the person. That he might redeem us to God. That's the work. And the two things go together. The person and the work. And this morning we want to take a look at the person of Christ. The work of Christ.
Son of God, if ever God is going to come out, he can only come out because of the person. And he can only come out because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on your behalf and mine. And if we've got a privilege to be able to move before him, it's only because Christ has come. And because of the mighty work that our Lord Jesus has done. Now let's take a look first of all, please, at the person. In the ark itself. The first thing we want to take a look at is the construction of this ark. In verse 10 it says, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Now that word is termed by others incorruptible wood. It's called acacia wood. The Bible simply calls it shittim wood. A wood of the desert. So they tell me. I've never seen it. I wouldn't mind going to the desert sometime to take a look at that shittim wood. But all I do know is, child of God, that what they tell me about this wood is that this was a very hard wood. And they tell me it was a wood that was impervious to the surroundings in which it moved. They tell me you could leave this wood in water for years and it wouldn't corrupt. That's the idea behind the fact that they call it incorruptible wood. You know, child of God, when we take a look at the wood, we're going to take a look at the humanity of our Lord Jesus. We're going to take a look at the man that came into this scene, but a man that wasn't touched by the events of this world. I want to tell you, this world affects me. I don't know about you, but it affects me. I'm not very happy with it, you know, in many ways. We have a very corrupt nation at home. And I want to tell you, I get appalled even at some of the posters I see. Appalled. And the sad thing is, they affect me. And I just wonder, child of God, how I'm going to be before the judgment seat of Christ when I think of the things that rise in my mind, when I see things that I ought not to see. You can't shut them out, can you? For the events of this world do affect it. Things that I hear, things that I see. You know, the sad thing about Lot, it tells of Lot that he vexed his righteous spirit by seeing and hearing. And the events of this world, they touched him. They'll touch you too, my dear. And they'll touch all you folks. There's not one of us that haven't got a nature, child of God, that these things will respond to. Because sadly, that old nature's still with us. And it'll be with us until the rapture. And these things will ever touch us. Ah, but thank God when Christ came into the world. Child of God, I tell you, though he took up humanity, and we're very thankful for that humanity, we're very thankful today, holy humanity. You got fallen humanity. I got fallen humanity. He got sinless humanity. Well, might the angel coming speaking to Mary and say, that holy thing that shall be born of thee. How was he holy? Because, child of God, his origins were vastly different to yours and vastly different to mine. If Adam came in by creation, if Eve came in by formation, I came in by procreation, and I just take the nature of my father. And that's why these things are going to have an effect upon me. And why I can't help them having an effect upon me. I try and make sure there are certain things that are not going to affect me if I can. I don't want to see and hear certain things. For child of God, I know how they would affect me. But your blessed Lord, he didn't come by creation. He didn't come by formation. He didn't come by procreation. He came by incarnation. Didn't he? Another move, a movement of God. And you remember the angel, when he can say to Mary, as she asked, how can these things be? That pure virgin, that had never known a man. How can I give birth to him that is the Son of God? How can I do it? Oh, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing. And when the Lord Jesus came here, another form of humanity, true humanity, but child of God, not innocent humanity. That's what Adam had. But innocence can fail. and innocence did fail. And innocence can sin, and innocence did sin. But bless God for the humanity of our Lord Jesus. Holy humanity. Child of God, humanity that couldn't sin. And when I come to take a look at this ark, what does it say? You'll make it of incorruptible wood. The incorruptible humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God for one man that's been in here, that never failed, and one man that just moved for the pleasure of his Father. Little wonder heaven must open, and little wonder God must say, "This is my beloved Son. Don't you take him to be like the rest of humanity. He's different altogether. This is my beloved Son." But there's another interesting thing. For we've not only got its construction, but we've got its covering. For when you come down to this lovely verse, it tells, verse 11, it says, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." Pure gold. Now, child of God, if the incorruptible wood would remind us of the humanity of Christ, his perfect humanity, when we come to look at the pure gold, good scholars have told us that the gold ever brings before us the deity of our Lord Jesus. This would tell us of the eternal deity of the Son of God. Here long before it was ever mined or brought out, but speaking of the splendour and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, covered with pure gold. The Bible tells me here, you'll notice, please, that you'll cover it within and without. Now, you couldn't look into that ark. Some people in the days of David, when it was being brought back, they did look in, didn't they? And you remember, please, how that they were looking in with the mercy seat being lifted. They were looking upon the perfections of the law. And it's just going to bring them into the place of death. That's all it can do. You couldn't look in. But God says, nevertheless, whatever you do, you'll cover it within and without. And every part of that ark, all of that wood, was fully covered with gold. With gold. And when you looked at it, you would have assumed that it was a golden vessel. Had you been able to take that lid off? And had you been able to look inside? Oh, this is all gold. But it's not all gold, is it? You just can't see the wood. You know, I want to tell you, oh, I didn't get this from books. It was just something that thrilled my soul one day. But I suddenly realized, you know, I know he's a man. Oh, bless God for that. I know he's a man. And I'm very thankful he took up humanity. But tell me, when you think of Christ, what are your first thoughts? You can't help but think of the deity, can you? You know who he is. You rejoice before God that here he is, the Son of God. God manifest in flesh. In fact, it's an interesting thing. If we were to take a look at these vessels, that we would see that a lot of these vessels are made of acacia wood. The table's made of acacia wood. This ark made of acacia wood. This altar here made of acacia wood. This brazen altar here where sacrifices are offered, acacia wood. But child of God, if you take a look at them, you will see different reasons as to why he took up humanity. When I take a look at the ark, I cannot help but think, it's incorruptible wood. Why? God manifest in flesh. And when I look at this, I see God manifest in flesh. When I come here, I see a table, acacia wood, but that doesn't remind me that God was manifest in flesh. Here, child of God, is going to be linked with his brethren. We're not now in the book of Timothy 3 and verse 16. Here, child of God, we're in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same. And I see my blessed Lord taking up humanity that God might be revealed. I see the blessed Christ of God taking up humanity that he might be linked with you and me. Remember this vessel here? We shall see that's got to do with priesthood, you know.
And if this is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, here, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, it behoved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. I want to tell you, I'm thankful for the humanity of Christ that bring God out to me, that links him with me, that now takes me into the presence of God in my blessed priest. This was made of incorruptible wood too. I'll leave that. Because you see, there's something different about it. Oh, it still speaks of Christ in humanity. But speaks of Christ in humanity here, doing the will of his Father. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. For we're going to see what this vessel's all about. As it would speak of the devotion of the hearts of the saints as they come before God in worship. Child of God, different aspects for the Lord Jesus taking humanity. But let me tell you, you wouldn't see it here, you wouldn't see it here, you wouldn't see it here, you wouldn't see it here. But every one of them, oh no, not this gentleman, he's covered with brass. That's a different thing. But every other one of them, covered with gold. And I'm very thankful, when I think of my blessed Lord, I'm very thankful he linked himself with me, but I'll never forget that he's God. Will you? I'll never bring him down to my level. I was a little saddened by the book of Mr. Jukes on the offerings, an excellent book. But you know what he talks about? He talks about the Lord Jesus, our brother. He's never called your brother. He deigns to call us brethren, you know. Thank God for that. But he's never our brother. Never. And I think of those two men, Jude and James, seem to be the earthly brethren of our Lord Jesus by natural ties. You listen to them when they speak about him. Our Lord Jesus Christ. They have learnt that earthly ties, child of God, they must cease. This one stands absolutely supreme, for he is God, manifest in flesh. So when we find that the Lord Jesus links himself with us, just remember this, though the acacia wood might be there, the gold is there too. And you're standing on the gold. And we must ever keep a distance between us and him in relation to his eternal deity. But I'm very thankful it is deity. One thing I didn't tell you about was the size of it. The Bible tells us here now, look at verse 10 again. It says that you'll make it 2 cubits and a half. And again, the length of it, and 1.5 cubits, the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits, the height of it. I was always intrigued, you know, as to know what the half was all about. But I'll never forget, Sidney Maxwell, lovely brother, delightful teacher. If you never had him here, then you missed a gem. He would have warmed your heart. But Mr. Maxwell simply said one day, 2.5? 1.5? Ah, brethren, he said, the half hath not been told. There's something in that, you know. Because, you see, you couldn't bring the Lord Jesus down in some respects to our limits. And Sidney said, the half hath not been told. So when I come to tell and take a look at this, here we might see something of the half that has not been told. Take a look again, because if you've got its construction, its covering, it also had a crown. You'll see that in verse 11. It says, thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Here it is. Now, I'm a very simple fellow, you know. Not mental, simple. There is a difference, I think. If they talk about somebody being simple at home, they think they're mental, you know. But I'm a very simple fellow. Very simple. And many years ago, when I looked at that crown, well, my automatic thoughts was, my queen, she wears a crown. Your queen wears a crown. Presently, of course. She wears a crown, doesn't she? And immediately I thought of the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus. But I'm very glad there are some intelligent men in the world. And I'm very glad that those intelligent men, they were able to tell me what this crown was all about. The child of God, the word here, has not doesn't have the thought of sovereignty in it. It's not the monarch's crown. The word literally means to bind or to secure. That's what it means. And what we've got here is not the monarch's crown, but something that's going to bind and secure. Do you know what it's going to bind? It's going to bind this mercy seat to the ark. This mercy seat that we're going to see in a moment speaks of the redemptive work of Christ. Bound, child of God, to this ark. Telling me that the person and work of Christ do go together, but also telling me, I can't lose my salvation, you know. Well, this would tell me of the place of salvation, and the minister that's mine in salvation, but child of God, it's an eternal salvation, because it's been bound. Do you know something? The same words used here, in fact there's two of them on this table. Two crowns. This is the place of fellowship we shall see in a moment or two. That is the next session. But child of God, I can't lose my fellowship either. It's the same word. My salvation is secure, bound. My fellowship is secure, bound. Same word used here. You'll make a crown. And it's the same thought. I've got a priest I can never lose. A priest that liveth forever. Child of God, I'm absolutely secure today because, bless God, from the divine side, I cannot lose my salvation, I cannot lose my fellowship, and I cannot lose my prayer. The prayers of my blessed Lord on my behalf, that priest will never fail me. And these things here would tell me of all that I have got now that's absolutely secure, bringing before us the eternal security of the child of God. Come down, not only its crown, but its castings. Because here in these verses, verse 12, you'll cast four rings. Now my daughter-in-law was a bit naughty, because I see that she'd put things on here that looked like little, you know, and tacked them in. Well, it says you're four rings. They weren't just little efforts just stuck on, you know. Rings would speak of what is eternal. Rings have no beginning, they have no end. They speak of what's eternal. They would tell us again of the eternal character of the Christ of God. They would tell us again of the eternal character of the work of Christ. You know, the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. But they would tell us, child of God, how that this has now been linked eternally with you and me. It will never, ever be lost. Now, there's not only its castings, because they were cast, but there was also its carrying. Its carrying, they put these staves into it. And when you notice what it says when you come down to verse 15, it says, they shall not be taken from it. For you see, wherever the children of Israel went, they took that with them. On the march, you remember, those Levites that carried that, right the way through the journey, wherever they moved, that ever went with them. Child of God, wherever you move, you're carrying Christ. Wherever you go. I don't know what your land's like nowadays. I'm just a stranger here. I'm getting to know you a wee bit. I'm getting to enjoy the folks. But honestly, I don't know what assembly life is like. I don't know what the believers are like. I'm very thankful for every one of you that are here this Lord's Day morning. Sorry, this Saturday morning. I'm glad it's not a Lord's Day morning, because the Lord must come first on the Lord's Day. And the breaking of bread must be first. You don't make that a subsidiary, you know. That's always a movement away from things divine if that becomes a subsidiary. And just an addition. The first of the week. The remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And that's how I like it. Just a wee aside now. But when we do come to the to this Saturday morning, I'm glad you're here. Do you know what I've discovered, child of God? In my country. In Canada. In America. In Ireland. In fact, I was absolutely appalled when some friends told me what went on at a party where mother and father are away and they got all these young people in Ireland. I was appalled. I had to speak about it, I'm afraid.
Because, child of God, it was just a disgrace what they were getting up to. The bottles were in. And it wasn't lemonade. And they told me the language. They had to leave. The language. And everything else. And you know, I don't know what it is, child of God, today. I just do not know what it is. But I know this. Before I got saved, and I was only 16, I came from an ungodly home. I had no teaching, no leading whatsoever. But there was something told me, before I got saved, that the world had to go. And I'll never forget, those early hours just before 7 on the Saturday morning of March the 17th. I think that's what makes me a bit of a paddy, you know. St. Patrick's Day. My mind was in turmoil. Which world? Which world? And I'll never forget, I was actually outside the house going on to my work when I had to put my bicycle down and come back inside and get down on my knees. If this is the worst thing that ever there was, and if I'm going to be the most miserable creature that ever you knew, and if I can't go to the pictures anymore, cinema, you know, and if I can't go to the dance, now, I never heard a brother telling me I couldn't go. Never. He didn't stand up here on the Lord's Day evening and tell me, if you get to Christ, you can't go to the cinema, you can't go to the pictures, you can't go to the football match. Nobody ever told me. But when I got on my knees, which world? I made my choice. And now I'm carrying Christ. And wherever you go, you're carrying Christ. I hope, child of God, wherever you go, you can take Christ. I was talking to my brother today that brought me down, Brother Keith. Maybe there are things I might allow, but child of God, I can take Christ. And if I can't take Christ, I don't want to go. Thank you very much. But let me tell you, you're taking Christ. That's what these days are all about. And I hope wherever you go, whatever you do, you can pray about it. And you can ask God's blessing upon it. And that God could use you there. For you're taking Christ wherever you go. I think I've got 5 minutes. They're very strict for the time here, you know. Nearly as bad as they tell me at Bundaberg, they allow you half an hour at the conference. So I don't know. And let's come back now, please. There's a lovely thing. It's content. If we've had its construction, its covering, its crown, its casting, its carrying, look at its contents, please. Thou shalt put into the ark of the the testimony which I shall give thee. Child of God, the law. I'm only just going to touch that lovely verse in Psalm 40, when the Lord Jesus said, "Thy law have I hid in mine heart." And bless God, the Christ of God just fulfilled the law, kept the law, did the law. Everything embodied in the lovely person of Christ. But I must come to the work of Christ. Will you come down to verse 17 and onwards for a minute? Because here we're going to take a look at its complement. Along with this ark, there was a mercy seat. Out of this mercy seat, there came these cherubim. This mercy seat, not like the ark. The ark, child of God, incorruptible wood, covered with gold. When you come to look at this mercy seat, well, you see what it says in verse 17? Thou shalt make a mercy seat. That word mercy seat, a propitiatory. Now, that word mercy seat, the same word that you have in the book of Romans chapter 3. When it says of the Lord Jesus, he is the propitiation for our sins. It's the place, child of God, where the blood of that goat was taken and sprinkled. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It's the place where my sins are dealt with. It's the place where I'm going to find acceptance with God. Here it is. And I'm glad to see that that mercy seat was in the holiest of all. For child of God, it's God that's accepted the mighty work of Calvary. And it's God that accepts what the Son of God has done on my behalf. And I stand in the value of all that the Lord Jesus has accomplished in connection with that work of the mercy seat. But take a look at it. It says, you'll make the mercy seat of pure gold. No wood here.
Or, says somebody, he took up to humanity that he might die. Well, that may be true. But you remember, I've already quoted it the little time I've been here, who only hath immortality. Timothy 6. And what does it say? I quoted Mr. Robert Scott of Scotland when he told us that the Lord Jesus had no liability to death, but he had the ability to die. He took up humanity, child of God. Death's got a grip on you. Death has a grip on me. When he decides to pay a visit, you'll just say goodbye to this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no liability to death. Incorruptible in life, incorruptible in death too. He saw no corruption. But child of God, thank God he had the ability to die. And how did he die? If for you and me the wages of sin is death, he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Child of God, it was the grace of God that took him to Calvary. But will you mark something very special here, please? Child of God, the work of atonement was not done in the grounds of his humanity, but it was done on the grounds of his deity. Just mark it, please. This mercy seat was gold. Why? Ah, well, says Hebrews chapter 9. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. That verse tells me, child of God, that the work of redemption was carried out by divine persons. And I'm very thankful it was nothing less than a work of divine persons that procured our salvation. And when I look at that, I see again, what does Paul say? Jesus of Nazareth that loved me. No, he didn't. The Son of God loved me and gave himself. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. Gold. And I'm very thankful. That is the grounds of our redemption. Gold. Very, very thankful. Just one thing out of it. The cherubim. Executors of divine glory, you know. That's what the cherubim are. Cherubim are ever associated with the throne. And cherubim, child of God, associated with the governmental dealings of God. We haven't time to look at it in detail this morning. But what I do love is that out of that mighty redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, the place of exaltation now, and a man that is going to reign supreme, and a man that is going to govern this world, and it's all come out of Calvary. That's the great truth of Hebrews chapter 2. We see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Bidded him to reign, bidded him to rule, bidded him to take up governmental authority. But it's all come out of his work at Calvary. Child of God, the Lord Jesus could not have been crowned king until the redemption work was paid. Price was paid. But when the redemptive work was complete, then my blessed Lord can take up his rightful place in governmental authority. Lovely vessel. Gives us lovely things. And other vessels tell us other features too of the lovely person of Christ.